Amen. That's the earliest Christmas we have ever celebrated. Amen. Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. I know those are good hymns. It's a shame we don't sing them more. They're just kind of stuck in there for about 1 month. So, amen. Genesis chapter 7. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. And Lord, we do think of the many that are not feeling well, that you just strengthen and encourage their hearts, and those that are working right now or traveling, that you would help them wherever they may be. And Lord, we do acknowledge your presence with us tonight. We acknowledge that we need you to rightly understand the word and then to live according to that word. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts now, in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 2. It will start in verse 1 there. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and his and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Now, if you were to ask people how many of each animal were on the ark, normally people would say, well, two. Well, as we've just seen here, some of them are by sevens. If you look back in chapter 6, verse 19, it said, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. So if we just stopped right there and we didn't finish reading the whole counsel of God, we would have said, well, there were just two of each animal on the ark. We wouldn't have said, well, there were seven of certain ones, because we wouldn't have known that if we would have stopped reading. Notice with me in Acts 20, it's so important to read the whole counsel of God. I've had people turning in already that they read the Bible through this last year, and that's always exciting for me when people read through the Word of God, and that's what we need to do. Acts 20 and verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you what? All the counsel of God. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So what is so important about this here in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, is that this verse is given in the context of warning people, listen, there's going to come people that try to turn away people from the truth. In verse 29 there, it said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So the context of preaching the whole counsel of God is so important, because he's saying there are some grievous wolves that are going to enter in among you. And so people from without are going to try to infiltrate the church, but really they're grievous wolves, and they're going to try to turn people away. But not only from without, it says from within too. Verse 30, also of who? Your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So it's so important for us to read the whole counsel of God, and it's so important for us to teach in Sunday school the whole counsel of God, or preach in the service the whole counsel of God, because grievous wolves will enter in. And so all of us, we need to know what the Word of God says, because grievous wolves will try to come from without and from within. As I mentioned to you, I just read a biography of a pastor, and his messages were very evangelistic, but I read several people said the same thing, that but they were not very very filled with doctrine. I mean, filled with good doctrine about salvation, but never a whole lot deeper than that. And so as I read over and over, as this biographer was interviewing this pastor when he was yet alive, the pastor kept saying, I always emphasize the positive in my messages. I didn't like to go to the negative. Keep on the positive note. Just over and over and over, I read that in this book. And then I saw, well, as I mentioned to you Sunday, that he got to the age where he resigned his church, and he still traveled and spoke, but the church quickly turned aside. The co-pastor pastored for a couple years, and then they got another pastor, a pastor that was not from that church or school, and that, which would be actually the second pastor, he turned it away. I mean, started putting the NIV in the for sale in the college, and took away the dress standards, and I mean, it went downhill fast. The music went downhill fast as well. And you know what? You know, churches, when they choose a pastor, need to ask some questions. I mean, you want to know who's going to be leading you, don't you? You want to know if it's a wolf or if it's a true under-shepherd or not. And so, you know, I've read that, you know, yesterday started the primaries, presidential primaries, and I've read before that many times, not always, but many times they say, whoever they is, they say that ladies many times will vote for the most handsome candidate. I've read that many times. And, you know, for better or for worse, he might be the best man, he might not be the best man. And I suppose, I have no facts to back it up, but I suppose that happens in churches as well. A pastor candidates at a church, and maybe some people vote for him or don't vote for him upon how he looks. I don't know. Another thing people vote for politicians is how fluent they are or how eloquent they are. And even if they're good at lying, which a lot of them seem to be, a lot of them seem to give promises you know they can't fulfill. If anyone says, you know, I'm going to get you out of debt, you know, I've got the plan. Well, unless it's this plan right here, it's not going to work. And they're just telling a story. They're just lying because it's not going to work. So I suppose that happens sometimes too. I was just reading through my Bible, reading about Paul. You know, he was with him in weakness and fear and trembling. And Apollos was a good speaker. So, but Paul was telling him, you know, don't follow me or Peter or Apollos. Follow the Lord. And so we just need to be in the Word, because there are many wolves out there. So it says in Acts 20:27 there, I have not shunned, for I have not shunned to declare in you all the counsel of God. And so we need to read through the Bible. I have heard of teachers who have handed out tests and said this: before you take the test, I want you to read the entire test first, and then go back and start. And sometimes when they've done that, at the end or near the end, there is a statement that says, only answer a certain question, number this question. Or sometimes I've heard of them saying at the very end, did you do all of your outside reading? And if yes, then you don't have to do any more on the test. But what happens is many students don't listen. They don't read through the entire test. They think, I'm not going to waste my time reading through this entire test. I'm going to start. And so they get at the very end, and then they read that. And then, you know, if they're using a pencil, you know, they may try to erase all their answers, because now the teacher knows that they didn't follow directions. Or if they use an ink pen, it's hopeless. It's hopeless if they use the pencil too, because the teacher will know. The teacher will know. So as Christians, we need to read through the entire Word of God. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. We need to read it and study the Word of God, the whole Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. What's the first word? Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, so many cults claim to use the Bible. The Mormons claim to use the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses claim to use the Bible. Even Islam says they respect the Bible. Of course, none of them really believe that, but that's what they say. So as we go back to Genesis 7, as we read on in the Bible, if we would have stopped at Genesis 6, we would have said, well, only two of every sort, two of every sort, male and female, went on the ark. But as we read on there, then in Genesis 7, 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevenths, the male and his female. And of the beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. Why did God give this instruction? Well, because the clean animals were usable for God's service. The unclean animals were just here to populate the earth. But the clean animals could be used in God's service. Notice in Genesis 8, verse 20, we see what happens. Now, Noah's just getting off the ark, and notice what he does in Genesis 8, and verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every what? Clean beast, and of every what? Clean fowl, and offered what? Burnt offerings on the altar. Now, if they would have just taken the clean animals by twos, well, that animal would just be extinct now, because you just burnt one of the only two. So that's it. No more of this kind of animal. But that was not the case, because they had taken by sevens the clean animals. So he offered these clean animals to the Lord. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled what? A sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So, these clean animals that were offered to God, they could be used for the Lord, and it was a sweet savor. God was pleased. And because there were these clean animals and they were offered to the Lord, it brought a blessing upon the people on the earth. Verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And it goes on down, or neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. So this whole thing got me to thinking. Clean animals, unclean animals, and applying it to mankind. Unclean animals were preserved through the flood just to repopulate the earth. That was the unclean animals. But the clean animals could be used an offering to the Lord. They were usable to the Lord, and they pleased the Lord, and it brought a promise to mankind. And it made me think about that. Why did God create us? Are we just here to populate the earth? Is that all there is to our lives? Is the purpose of us being here just to survive? Just to make a living and then die? No. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The unclean animals by two, the clean animals by seven. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you that take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life what? More than meat, and the body than raiment? Isn't there more to life than just trying to put food on the table and get clothes? Isn't there more to life than that? Yes, there is. Notice in Luke 12, Luke chapter 12. I was praying today about what to put out on the sign, and I, at one point, was leaning toward putting something about he who dies with the most toys wasted his life. But the Lord kind of led in a different direction. I don't know if you read what was out there yet, but anyway, that's what I was thinking about at one point. But Luke 12, verse 15. Luke 12, 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. A man's life. Life is more than just accumulating material possessions. It's more than that. It's more than just putting food on the table. It's more than just trying to buy clothes. And you know, we talked about this a little bit recently too. We do have responsibilities. Notice in the 1 Timothy 5. We have responsibilities, but we are not here just to put food on the table. We're not here just to try to buy clothes. We're not here just to amass worldly possessions. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath what? Denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. So we as men, if we refuse to work and support our families, then we have a bad testimony. A Christian ought never to be lazy. Never to be that. And of course, the ladies are called to be homemakers as well. Notice in Titus chapter 2, ladies have a lot to do as well. And if the men don't believe that, they just have to wait till their wives get sick, and then they know how much their wives do. Amen. That's right. Titus 2 and verse 4. Titus 2, verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So we all have chores, and we're not to look at those chores as a waste of time. Because God wants us to fulfill our responsibilities, but we are not here just to buy the food or prepare the food. That's some of our responsibilities, but well, we'll see in a minute here. No, actually, let's turn it right now. Revelation 4. This is why we're here. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and let's start in verse 10. Revelation 4:10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy what? Pleasure. For thy pleasure they are and were created. So we were created for God's pleasure, and that's what brings us joy. Because if we fail to lose sight of the fact we're created for God's pleasure, we might get tired of going to work. Some years ago, I worked in a truss rafter factory, and I tried to witness to those guys. But you know what? Some of them were just liars. There was a guy that worked right next to my brother and I on a saw, and one day he was gone from work. And the boss said he called in sick. Well, the next day he came and said that he called in sick. So he told the boss he was sick. He told his wife he was going to work. And guess what he did? He went out fishing and drinking. He was out on the lake. He thought it was really funny that his wife didn't know what he really did, that the boss didn't know what he really did. He just a liar. He needed to be saved. That's what he needed. But you know what? Isn't it good that we don't have to live that way? Amen. It's just good to know that filling our responsibilities is pleasing God. That's pleasing God. For thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice in Colossians 3. Colossians 3. That is our purpose in life, is to please God. And he tells us how to respond to whether it be bosses or whoever might be over us in whatever area of life. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 22. Servants, Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That verse just strikes me because when we were at that truss rafter factory, my brother and I, we were working in construction and the bottom fell out of the housing industry. And so we went to work at that factory. And my brother and I were used to working on a construction crew, and it wasn't like some union factory job, you know, where you could get by doing as little as possible. If we didn't work, we didn't get any pay. In fact, for I don't know how many years, my dad just set a fee, a price. This is how much money is to rough in this house. Do it as fast or as slow as you want. That's what your hourly wage will be. So we worked, and we tried to work hard. So we got into that factory, and after some amount of weeks, we got put together on the same line. And so it was just kind of like old times once we got on that line. We were working with lumber, making truss rafters, and so we got a system down and we tried to work hard. But you know what the guys at the shop said? You're just trying to get in good with the boss. I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard that over the years. Someone who puts in an honest day's work, the lazy guys will say, oh, you're just trying to get in good with the boss. As if their goal in life was to do as little as possible while still getting paid. I mean, that's really where a lot of Americans and probably around the world are at. To get by with doing the least amount they have to and still get paid. No, that's not for the Christian. It's not it at all. It's verse 22, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. You know, men can be such whiners. And so what happened is my brother and I was doing well on our line together, and we got all of our work done. And so the boss told us, well, you don't have to work Saturday. But everybody else in the shop had to come in that Saturday. Oh, Monday, you should have heard grown men cry. Why didn't Russ and Mike have to work Saturday? It made no difference to them that they were lazy and did as little as possible all week long. All they knew is that we didn't have to work Saturday, and they did. No, the Christian, it's not to be men pleasers, it's to be a God pleaser, in singleness of heart fearing God. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it what? Heartily. As to who? The Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive what? The reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. See, more than our paycheck. We don't try to put in an honest day's work so we'll get rich. We should put in an honest day's work because that's what God asks us to do. He asks us to work heartily as to Him and not to man. Because eventually, the eventual reward is not the earthly paycheck. The eventual reward is when we face God. So, and you know, God blesses. You know, when you put in an honest day's work, the boss eventually notices and rewards accordingly. But it's for the Lord. It's not for riches. It's for the Lord, and God blesses. And so we should do it heartily. You know, when I worked at a tool and die shop, one of my jobs was to clean the bathrooms. And for better or for worse, my mom never gave that chore to my brother and I. She just always did it. So, you know, when I cleaned my first bathrooms in a tool and die shop, you know, I thought, man, this is really horrible. You know, how did I get into this job anyway? And we had to clean the place where they wash their hands. And in a tool and die shop, you know, everybody's hands are black, you know, with metal dust. And it was filthy. And so we had to clean the bathrooms twice a day and the wash-up area twice a day. And the boss was a real stickler about, he wanted clean bathrooms. It was a non-union shop. And he wanted everything done as well as possible so that the men didn't complain, you know, and start talking union. And so that's what he wanted. But you know what? You can even clean the bathrooms heartily. Amen? to the Lord, because the eventual reward is with the Lord. And so, even as a teenager, you know what? There was satisfaction cleaning the bathrooms and doing a job well done, and not just going in there and hiding. Some of the men at the shop, well, that's what they did. They went in the bathroom to hide whenever they could get out of work. And so the twos and the sevens, this world was filled with people. So the unclean animals taken by twos, the clean animals taken by sevens, the purpose not just to populate this earth, but to be usable to God. The clean animals were usable to God. They had a higher calling and a purpose. And you know, this world is filled with lost people. It's filled with unclean, vile people. This world is filled with people who can't say a sentence without swearing. This world is filled with people who think up and repeat every vile, filthy word imaginable, they say. The world is filled with people like that. But you know what? Those people are doing nothing but populating the earth right now, and one day those people will be populating hell if they don't get saved. Notice in 2 Thessalonians. What a horrible existence here, just to populate the earth and one day to populate the lake of fire. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So look, this world, and some of you guys at work, I know that you face people just like that. And if you don't face them at work, you face them. The neighbors and the store, everywhere. They're everywhere. They just can't seem to say very much without using some vile language. But also, so those people are just populating the earth, but also what's really sad is those people who've been saved that are in that rut of just populating this earth and never thinking about pleasing God. You know, it's kind of like the guy, you know, maybe that forgets the anniversary or his wife's birthday, or you know, he's in big trouble. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that wife's going to say, "Don't you ever think about me?" And God could say to how many professing Christians, "Don't you ever think about me? Are you just here as a number? Are you just here to populate the earth? Don't you know why you're really here? To please me and to have joy in your heart because of it?" 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6, 17. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not" what? "The unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So in this world, there are professing Christians. Some of them are living to please God. And whatever task they're doing, they're not focusing just on that task, but on the Lord and trying to do what he's called them to do heartily. But then there are other ones that are just they're just living in an unclean world, and their feet are dirty. Like Jesus washed Peter's feet, but their feet is dirty. Notice in Luke 8, Luke chapter 8. They're living as if their only purpose here is just to populate this earth and then die. There's more to life than that. Luke 8, 14. Luke 8, 14. "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are" what? "Choked." Choked with what? "Cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So these are people that are pictured here that thorns grow up around them, and it chokes them. And the thorns are cares and riches and pleasures of this life. You know, we're told to pray for more laborers in Luke chapter 10. Well, we're not far away. Let's go to Luke 10, verse 2. God tells us to pray that he would send out more laborers. Luke 10, verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. But these laborers need to be clean. We need to be clean. My wife and I went to a meeting. It was a local church commissioning a missionary couple, and one time. And so we sat in on it, and I had no part in it, but we were just observers, just in the congregation. And the missionary's wife got up to sing with another lady. And they didn't sing behind the pulpit. They actually sang on this side of the pulpit, both of them. They were standing just like this, right out here. And the missionary's wife had on a dress with a long slit in it, which is pretty hard to hide when you're standing up in front of a congregation, and which was horrible. And then they both had their microphones singing. They both were kissing them and swaying with the music, and it looked, I mean, it was like any worldly performance, dress and all. And they were on the field for a while, and then they come home. And the lady committed adultery and divorced her husband. And right now, that same lady is married to a beer-drinking, swearing man. And it still boggles my mind. It still boggles my mind. And yet, why was a church commissioning someone that didn't seem to have any discernment about clean and unclean, about right and wrong, about modesty and immodesty? I don't know. I guess that's the way they were. It makes me think of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah 6. You know what? That's not the kind of servants God desires, Isaiah 6. I was telling you Sunday about God working in my heart, and I was praying and praying and praying for a different job, and God wouldn't answer. Well, God didn't need another long-haired preacher. God didn't need another preacher that plays rock and roll music. There's enough of those everywhere. God desires somebody clean. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, what? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of what? Unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of what? Unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw the King, the Lord of hosts, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he immediately recognized his own uncleanness and the uncleanness of his people. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is what? Taken away, and thy sin purged. That was the need for the hour, as we're going to see. Well, verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So Isaiah needed this vision of how holy the Lord is So he would recognize how unholy he was. And so his sin could be purged. And so then God could say, I have this need. And then Isaiah, being prepared, could say, here am I, send me. And then the Lord sent him. So back in Genesis 7, we'll close. Genesis 7, I got to thinking about this, the clean and the unclean animals. The unclean animals, their purpose was just to repopulate the earth. That was it. But the clean animals, those, the clean animals, could be of service to the Lord. It was the clean animals that brought a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. It was the clean animals that could be used to offer up to the Lord. And it just made me stop and think, you know, are we like the unclean animals? Are we just here populating the earth? Or are we like the clean animals, by God's grace, been cleansed by His blood, saved, and then have that desire to be clean, to come out from this world, be separate, and to serve the Lord? So the question for us tonight is, are we one of the twos or one of the sevens? Are we just here filling in our space, or are we here desiring, Lord, use me? In whatever spot you want, Lord, please use me. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, you'd help us as we think of the clean animals, how they pleased you, and how it brought a promise, a blessing upon the inhabitants of the earth because of that sweet-smelling savor. And Father, I pray that you would help us by thy grace to live clean and holy lives, that we might be pleasing to you, and that you can use us in your service and in whatever way you see fit. Whether it's to give someone a gospel tract or mail them one or talk to them one-on-one or minister in some area, some opportunity that's available. Lord, that's our prayer, as Lord, that we would be clean. And we know positionally through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven when we're saved. But Lord, we understand too that in this life, in this world, it's possible to get choked by the thorns, the worldly cares and pleasures and riches of this life. And Lord, help us not to get in that situation, in that unclean situation. Lord, we want to be used of you, and I pray you'd help us. Lord, we just starting out a new year by thy grace, and I pray, Lord, that we would be usable to you in this new year, that we would be like the clean animals and be a sweet savor to you and would please you. And Lord, we know that when we do live that way, that there's joy. We can do all things heartily as to you and not unto men when that is so in our lives. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.